Do you know the quickest way to get someone's attention is to ask them a question about them? If you're ever at a loss in the middle of a discussion, all you have to do is turn to the person you're talking to and say, "Tell me about you." And you're going to find that there's an open floodgate of dialogue that manifests itself. It's very true. And in some cases that can be negative, but in many cases it is important for us as individual Christians to focus on the issue of who I am in Christ. Now that I've received Jesus as my Lord, who am I? Why am I on the planet? Why wasn't I born again and immediately raptured? It's important in the spiritual dimension to ask the question, who am I? What does God's word reveal that I am? What is my standing with God? And what is my purpose in this planet? What am I here to achieve for his kingdom? It's all right sometimes to look in the mirror and say, "Lord, I got to ask some personal questions. Who am I? What am I now that I'm born of God? And what is your will for my life?" And we're going to talk about the priesthood of the believer tonight. I think we'll be able to, from Scripture, give you some insights that will not just be in some way dead historical fact, but these insights, I think, will strike us, each of us as believers, at an intimate level. We'll receive truths tonight we can take home and put to work on the job tomorrow. So often, beloved, in the normative 9-to-5 of our lives, there's clinging and clanging. There's the whole world zeitgeist, the world spirit screaming at us, the world's view of reality. And we as Christians are like spiritual salmon swimming upstream with all of our strength. And during the week, our tanks get empty and our strength gets sapped. And we come to church sometimes in no position to give. We collapse. We need a spiritual intravenous feed. Well, tonight, I think as we look at the truths relative to the priesthood of the believer, we're going to put your feet on solid ground as to who you are and as to what your responsibilities are as a Christian. Well, first of all, what is a priest? We're going to give you an overview of Old Testament history tonight, and then we're going to apply the truths that we learn to our personal lives. A priest in the Old Testament was an authorized minister of God in sacred things, and especially a person who offered sacrifices at the altar of God. And a priest acted as a mediator between God and men. An authorized minister in sacred things, one who offered sacrifices at God's altar, and one who acted as a mediator between men and God. A very important and significant position and office in ancient Israel. In fact, as we look at Israel collectively, the Israelites were related to God through a unique national covenant. And they had a covenant that involved a priesthood. Because of the priesthood had a mediatorial position. That meant God was there, the people of Israel were here, and the priests functioned as mediators between God and the people of God. A priest was extremely important, redemptively, in the history of Israel. He stood more or less as the metal rod upon which both hinges. One hinge represented God, one hinge represented God's people, and the priest was in the middle holding the relationship together. Now, what's interesting, we've pointed out in past teachings, because of the role, this specifically important role of the priest in Israel, it was sometimes tempting for a priest to forget an intimate relationship with God, and because he was functioning ritualistically in the tabernacle or temple, sometimes the priest could easily slip into a barren or callous ritualistic pattern. The prophets constantly upbraided the priests and said, "You're in an important position. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get a cold and callous heart as you represent the people before God and as you present God to the people. Maintain a sensitivity in your heart." Sometimes we can be involved in ritualistic patterns of ministry. Going to church, going to Bible study, listening to our Christian tapes, trying to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. And all of a sudden ritualism creeps into our bones and we lose the cutting edge of an intimate walk with God and a sensitive heart for our brethren, and a callousness of religiosity can creep in. So the priest was an authorized minister in sacred things. He stood between man and God to bring them together in right relationship. The root word for priest is Kohen. Debbie Cohen's not here tonight, but that'll give you an idea of how to spell the word. Kohen. It literally came from a Hebrew root which meant to stand before God and the people. A priest had the capacity to draw near. A uniquely chosen individual who could walk directly into God's intimate presence and then come out from God's intimate presence and deliver God's grace and word and blessing to the people. And when he was in God's presence, because of his right of access, he also represented the people through intercessory offering before God. A priest was a friend of God. Well, in point one tonight, to move from that general broad definition down to some specific truths we can hang some meat on, let's look at Jesus Christ for a moment, because in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Christ is called the apostle and high priest of our profession. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And we notice, point one tonight, that he was a human as well as a divine high priest. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God." Secondly, our Lord was a sympathetic high priest. It's a very important point because priests could easily fall into dead ritualism. They knew how to cut the throat of an animal. They knew how to officiate. They knew how to flawlessly go through the religious motions concerning the feasts, festivals of the Jews. And sometimes they began to resent the people. The priest got to a point where he saw this seething, sinful mass of humanity day in, day out, bringing sacrifices for their sins. And if the priest didn't watch it, he could easily get a hardened heart and say, "There's Craig Johnson again. What the hell's wrong with him? He's bringing the same offering the third time this week. Why doesn't he get his act together?" Christ was a sympathetic high priest. What a twist this was when the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:14 and 15 said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." We have a sympathetic, merciful, tender-hearted high priest who officiates in heaven on our behalf. Thirdly, we have a divinely appointed high priest. Hebrews 5:5 said, "So Christ glorified not himself to seek the office of high priest, but God the Father said to him, 'You are my son, this day have I begotten thee.'" The Lord's humility is manifest in the fact that the Father divinely appointed him to his important priestly office. Next, he's an eternal high priest. He's going to live forever. Hebrews 6:20 says, "Whether the forerunner of us has entered in, even Jesus Christ made a high priest forever." Hallelujah. Your high priest is a little different than Aaron in the Old Testament. Aaron was a fallible, sinful human being, could only officiate in a less than perfect way, but Christ our Lord is eternal. Next, he's sinless. Oh, praise God. Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Finally, he is exalted. Hebrews 8:1 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum of it all. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens." He has been exalted. We have not just a Savior, one who gave his life as a sacrificial lamb, but we have a risen high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, who sits at the right hand of God bearing his nail prints, which are the seal of the redemptive blood that was shed on our behalf. So we as Christians, as we sleep and as we're awake, we're to realize that our Lord, the supreme mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God and one mediator, one go-between, one intercessor between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. If you've sinned, 1 John 1:9 said, you go to Jesus and you confess your sins and he will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to Uncle Lou. You don't have to tell your mom. You go to the divine mediator, the only one who stands incarnate, God the Son in human flesh, between the Father and our sinfulness. What a glorious high priest we have. So a priest in general was that individual chosen to officiate in God's presence on behalf of the people, and Christ is our divine high priest. Well, here, point two, we get even more in a rifle shot category. Point two tonight, we are priests. I don't know if you realize it or not, but when you heard me teach on worship last week, I taught about the fact that we, 1 Peter 2:5, are called as Christians in this world to be priests that officiate to offer sacrifices of praise. We are not tied to the tabernacle and temple, slitting the throat of an animal anymore. We, in purity and in spiritual praise, sacrifice offerings of thanksgiving to the Lord. We're priests tonight. First of all, we're spiritual priests. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's no Old Testament temple anymore, or even first century temple. It's gone. It was destroyed in August of 70 AD, and it hasn't been rebuilt, and it will have to be rebuilt someday in the future, according to Scripture. But as it is now, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus, that temple was destroyed, and Paul the Apostle in 55 AD said to the Christian believers, "Ye are the temple of the living God. God's glory dwells in you." The priesthood was gone, but now we individually, as reborn people, are priests who worship God in spirit and in truth. Secondly, we have been made priests, past tense. If you as a Christian tonight say, "I'm no priest, pal. I'm not going to wear any collar. I'm not a priest. I'm a normal secular guy. I like to do normal secular." If you're born again, whether you like it or not, God says you are the antitypical fulfillment of all the Aaronic priesthood and what it originally stood for. What? You mean I'm a little Jewish priest? Well, no, you're a little spiritual priest. Listen to Revelation 1:6. Hear me, beloved. "And Christ, who has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Notice the past tense. Past tense. He's cleansed us from our sins. And He has, past tense, where? On the cross, when He died in our place, He made us a kingdom of priests. Christian, you are, in God's eyes, a priest. You have special access to God's presence, number one. And number two, you have a special position of bringing God's glory and word to those without the courts of God. And when you're in God's presence, by virtue of access, you bear, in intercession and prayer, others and their needs before God. Instead of slitting the throat of an animal, you slit the throat of praise. You slit the throat of your own pride, and you humble yourself before the Lord, and you just praise Him for all He's done, and you bring names of individuals before His presence who are yet not in right relationship with God. You are a priest. And futuristically, thirdly, Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. You are a priest. You have been redeemed and made a kingdom of priests. In the future, there's the promise you will reign eternally with Him in the function of a priest. Number one, you have access to God. Number two, you officiate for others in prayer. And you bring the glory of God down from Sinai. And you encourage others who don't yet know Him. You see, in the New Testament, the concept of the priest has left the physical realm and it's moved into the spiritual realm. It's left the types and shadow department and it's entered into the fulfillment department. First, Christ fulfilled the Aaronic priesthood, dying for our sins, shedding His blood on the cross. But secondly, He has birthed the church through His death pangs on the cross, and we are individual priests under the Most High God. Well, next tonight, point three, what was the priesthood? What did priests do? This is very important from a historical perspective. First of all, let me underscore the fact that it's imperative that we as Christians realize that nothing in the Old Testament was placed there just gratuitously. Every analogy, every story, every simile, every parable, every bit of historical narrative, Rick's going to be sharing a lot of these truths next Friday night and in the subsequent Friday nights. Everything in the Old Testament is there for our instruction. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things, pointing to the Old Testament, 5 books of Moses, the law, the prophets, the wisdom literature, the writings, Paul says, all these things happen to them, speaking historically of Israel, for examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul said, when you look at the analogy of Israel leaving Egypt, the type of the world, and walking through the desert on the way to the promised land, Paul said, take heed, open your spiritual ears. All those things happen to them so that you and I could seize upon those as generic spiritual truths, add them to our lives, and be encouraged, and walk forth in greater boldness and maturity. Colossians 2:16 and 17, Paul said, let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect to a holy day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath, for these are all shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Paul said, everything you see in the Old Testament is a generic example. You can seize upon those truths principally and apply them to your life as a believer and be benefited. So, with that in mind, let's take a look at the priesthood. Now, what was the priesthood and the priests, and how did they function? Well, first of all, we have to define three terms. Priests, high priests, and the great high priest. Three categories. Priests, high priests, and the great high priest. Well, first of all, priests were members of the Aaronic family. Moses, who was called of God to deliver the people and bring them to Sinai, had a brother named Aaron. And God called Aaron. And he anointed him as the high priest. And Aaron and his house was a chosen and holy house. Aaron being the high priest, his sons being priests. So first of all, a priest was any member, male member of the Aaronic family, a son of Aaron, and their work was to minister in holy things. The priests wore simple white garments, and they were the ones that took the ashes and coal out of the brazen altar and went and dumped it, and then they took care of slaughtering the animals and dividing the entrails, and you'd run into priests wherever you went. And they were all related in some way to Aaron. Secondly, who was the high priest? Well, Aaron was the first high priest, and he was succeeded by his sons. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us there were approximately 80 priests from Aaron to Caiaphas, the time of Christ. And the high priest was especially significant. Once a year, he alone would officiate in the Holy of Holies of the Jewish tabernacle or temple during the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So the priests were the sons of Aaron, and there was only one high priest. Thirdly, the great high priest. Well, that's Jesus Christ our Lord, the Messiah of Israel, the fulfillment of all the types and shadows of the sacrificial offerings and the priesthood itself and all of the high holy days. Christ in Hebrews 11:1-2 is called the great apostle and high priest. So with those definitions, we'll look at another point that's interesting to me. As I was preparing for this lesson tonight, I realized that there was a principle of evolution, more or less, in the priesthood. As we look in the first chapters of Genesis, we see that first of all, man was a priest for himself. When we look at Adam, Cain, Noah, and Abram, in the very beginning of biblical revelation, we see that a man functioned as his own priest. He walked directly, in Abel's case, face to face with the Lord, and offered his sacrifice. But as the history of Israel went on, secondly, the principle moved from man being his own individual priest to, secondly, a man being a priest for his entire home. First, everyone was his own priest. Then God said, I'm going to put the father in each home as the priest of the home. And Exodus 12:3 says, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of the fathers, a lamb for a house. In the book of Exodus, we find the head of the family was called now of God to officiate on behalf of all those who were in the house. So first, the man was his own priest immediately after the fall. Secondly, God moved it to where the head of the house was the priest, the one officiating between God and his family. And then thirdly, we see a development in the history of the nation of Israel where God had 12 tribes and he took one tribe from the 12, the tribe of Levi, and he separated this one tribe from all of the tribes and anointed them for holy service. And we see that that system remained until the time of Caiaphas, the high priest, when Jesus Christ, Lord High Priest of the church, came to earth. And fourth and finally, a priest for the church. Jesus, again, Hebrews 3, 1 and 2, is our divine high priest. So we see a developmental concept. A man was once priest for himself, then a man who was the father of a house was a priest for his home, then thirdly, there was a priesthood and one high priest over the entire nation, and then came the Messiah, the great high priest over all the world, who died for our sins. Now we move to the practical point. We've got a lot of history under our belt now. How does this fit into your life? Say, okay, Craig, I'm a priest. I've been washed in his blood. He's made me a kingdom of priests. I'm to offer sacrifices of praise. Fine, fine, fine. I still have to go to work tomorrow. How does this fit in? Let's take a look at what the Bible says about the installment of priests. What was to be done by way of preparation? So that a priest would understand his identity fully, understand fully what his responsibilities were, that he might fully and consciously serve God with his whole heart day and night. There were some steps, 8 of them to be exact. And we're going to look at them quickly tonight. The high priest was first taken. Secondly, he was brought before the Lord. Third, he was washed. Fourth, he was clothed. 5, he was consecrated. 6, he was anointed. And 7, his hands were filled for service. And 8, he was shut in with God. Let's look at each of these briefly tonight. And as we go through these points, put your name in every passage we read and in every point spiritually that is made. You are a priest unto the Most High God. God is taking you as a believing Christian tonight. He's lifting you up with a new understanding. And put yourself in a time machine. Let's go back to the base of Sinai and let's look at the prescriptive commandments concerning priests. And as we see the spiritual fulfillment of each of these 8 categories tonight, our hearts are going to be enlightened and illumined. First of all, the high priest was to be taken or chosen. Exodus 28:1 says, "Take Aaron and his sons with him." First of all, we notice Aaron and his sons did not choose to be priests. They were called and chosen by God. You tonight have been called and elected for salvation. You that have received Christ as Savior and walk in His footsteps, you are called for service. John 15:16, Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, I've taken or chosen you, and I've ordained you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." James 3:1 says, "Don't be quick to put yourself in a position of teaching or a position of active ministry once you've become a Christian, and some spirit of egotism, because those who are born of God are first called and elected by God. Secondly, you've got to have a call in your life if you want to engage in ministry. The high priests were chosen by the Lord. That tribe of Levi was set apart for the Lord's service. Just as Aaron was called to be the high priest and his sons were ordained as priests, we too have been called. Everyone in this room. Paul says in Romans 8:29-30, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified." That's you, Christian. You've been taken from among the earth, and you've been given, by God's grace, a knowledge of himself. And you've come into right relationship with Him. That's step one, being cleansed of your sin. Step two, when you begin to step out in ministry, fully conscious of your priestly standing with the Lord, remember, it's important that you're called of God to function in the specific niche of the body you're functioning in. If you're not called to be a teacher, don't try to teach. Amen. If you're not called to be an artist, don't try to write things on transparencies and try to be an artist. Amen. Stay where you're called. "Well, the Lord's called me to write songs." Well, we've all heard your songs, and we all unanimously agree God hasn't called you anywhere near the song business. Stay out of it. Dear God. Stay where you're called. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Priests were called and chosen and taken. You are called and chosen and taken out of this world. Secondly, tonight, the priest was brought, after he was chosen out, he was brought before the Lord. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons. They were brought to the door of the tabernacle. They stood before God. They also secondarily stood before the people. Everyone called of God must remember this twofold presentation. Number one, they were presented to God. They were consecrated to God. They were given divine access to God. And secondly, they were presented to the people. Beloved, when we start realizing as believers our position of access to the Creator of the universe through prayer, all of a sudden, when we realize that special privilege to draw near to God, we're going to realize that there comes a great responsibility for people. Those that are our loved ones, those that we know, we're not responsible to save them. Only God can do that. That's His job. But we're responsible nonetheless to take them before His throne as the Spirit prompts our hearts. We're responsible to realize with this new faith we've been given, with this new understanding that we officiate as priests, are we walking the talk or just talking the talk? Or are we walking the walk but not talking the talk? Are we having a balance between talking the talk and walking the walk? Hopefully. We're priests. The priests couldn't be hidden. They were barefoot. I've got a text for everything. They were barefoot. They wore white robes. And they officiated in the temple compound, and that's where you saw the priests. And you knew when you saw a priest of God, because he had been caught by God and then brought to God and set before the Lord and installed in that glorious position of standing in intimate relationship to God, yet secondly, having a responsibility as he stood before the people. Exodus 19:6 reveals God's original heart. He wanted Israel to be collectively a kingdom of priests. Did you know God didn't want superstar Judaism, and he doesn't want superstar Christianity in his original intent? When he delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, he brought them all to the mountain, and he said, Moses, sanctify 2 million people for 3 days, then I want all of you to come up the mountain. We're going to have tea. I want everybody up there. I want everyone face to face with me, having equal access. Bring them all in a herd. And Moses said, sure, God, anything you say. Sure, sure. Sanctify the people. You bet. Yeah. Thanks. Why don't you tell me to make diamonds out of coal by compressing it with my hands? Why don't you ask me to do something else difficult? Well, on the third day, 2 million of God's people walk towards the mountain, and God sees them, and he does his little, you know, Spielberg effects, and he shakes the mountain, and, you know, I'm God, you know, you're here, you're at the right mountain. This is there. Moses is not insane. This is me. And they heard the rumbling, and they saw the smoke and the fire, and guess what? Moses approached the mountain, and he turned around, and all he saw was shirt tails. 2 million people running the opposite direction. They didn't want to be a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19:6, God wanted them all to have equal access. God didn't want the superstar mentality. Hey, only Moses has fellowship with me. You guys, those arrogant maitre d's in Vegas. Yes, may I help you? Do you have a reservation? There's no one in the restaurant. Do you have a reservation? God didn't want angels filling that position of maitre d's with drawn swords saying, everyone stay away. Moses, oh, come in, darling. Oh, baby, good to see you. Come sit down. All the rest of you, sit down. But that's the way it turned out. The people were terrified. They said, Moses, you go up to God. He scares the liver out of us. Don't let him talk to us this way anymore. Don't let the mountain thing, if he cuts that out and starts conforming to our image of how we think he should perform, maybe we'll come up for scones or something. But Moses, you go and you hold the unique position of seeing God face to face. And God was displeased with this. And born that day was that dramatic separation where we see men sinfully rejecting God's presence and God having to use a remnant, whoever he can grab. But oh, the picture it paints. Moses was the anointed. Moses knew God. Moses had the Holy Spirit. Moses had divine reservations anytime he wanted on Sinai. So could have anyone else. Not when they rejected the Lord, though. So the priests were taken, and then they were brought, and third, they were washed. This is fascinating. Exodus 29:4 says, and they washed the priests with water. This was a cleansing for consecration and service. In our minds, it's the We see a fulfillment of the typology of cleansing when we see the spiritual cleansing that God has performed in us. John 17:19, "And for their sakes," Jesus said, "I sanctify myself in death, that they may be sanctified through the truth." Ephesians 5 says that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We as believers taste spiritual cleansing through the blood of Messiah daily. And we're being transformed day by day more into his glorious image. But the priests were washed. Now, beloved, I have a footnote here I'd like to just make at this point. Do you know God would have been an excellent guy for pitching deodorant on television, if there was television back in ancient Israel? You know why? God loathed sweat. He forbade sweat in the priests' lives. You say, what? He forbade it. He washed, we sweat. Oh, wash here. Go take a shower. Ever met someone like that, you know, with a dry shirt and they think everything's fine? Ooh, you know. The shirt doesn't have to directly be wet. There's no causal thing. Wet, stink, dry, smell good. No. Someone that really smells so bad. And no one, of course, we all bitch behind their back, but no one will ever tell them. You know what I mean? We're real loving, aren't we, as Christians? Can you believe how bad he stinks? Have you thought of telling him? Oh, heavens, no. I'm praying for him, though. Well, listen to this. The priests were washed. Ezekiel 44:18 speaks concerning the clothing that was to be worn by priests as they officiated in the temple. And the commandment was that they should not clothe themselves with anything that would cause them to sweat. We as believers have to be careful not to substitute the sweat of our own gifts and abilities and intentions with true priestly service under the praise of God. Beloved, you can grow, and begin to flourish in the Lord and learn his ways and exude in by means of fruit a testimony to Christ's glory, or that you can be like Martha's. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Here's Jesus teaching a Bible study. Mary's rapt with attention, looking into his eyes, receiving. And Martha's in the kitchen going, oh, sure. I'm in here all by myself. Sure, Jesus. Fine. Have a good Bible study. I'm cooking. I'm cleaning. There are practical responsibilities. And evidently you, Son of God, aren't too interested. And Mary, you cheap little. Yeah, just sitting there enjoying. And Jesus stands. He says, Martha, I love this. He did this publicly. And sometimes we need this publicly. When we're exuding so much human sweat, trying to do God's work in the kingdom like we think God wants it done. He wants you to rest in his spirit. He wants you to do everything from a posture of peace and rest. He wants us to be witnesses rather than scurrying around trying to witness all the time. Be the light that you are. Be the salt that you are. He rebukes Martha in all of her nervousness. Human sweat. Boy, did she need sure. The sure test. He said, Martha, you are troubled about many things, honey. Publicly. Ooh. That's like me saying, Betty, would you sit down? You are troubled about many things, honey. This little aberration we're seeing right now isn't just some anomaly. This is, you always seem to walk in this kind of nervousness. Of course, Betty's just an example. Betty's not that way at all. Almost cut myself off right there from dinner tomorrow night. Yeah. He said to Martha, Martha, it's not holy sweat. There's no such thing as holy sweat. Sweating to God meant you were exuding your own strength. And it's not by might. It's not by power. Ezekiel 44:18 said, you wash the priests. So we're called of God. We're brought before him. And then we're washed and cleansed as he removes the barnacles from our boat. And fourthly, the priests were clothed at the base of Sinai. Incredible truth. Exodus 29:5-6. Having been washed, they were now clothed in fine linen. This was the type of righteousness. Righteous clothing. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 6:11 and says, such were some of you. He goes through a list of revilers, licentious people, idolaters, homosexuals, perverts, liars, covenant breakers. Go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 6 and try to not identify yourself in at least two areas of the list that Paul mentions. He goes to the Corinthians and he says, before you received Christ and were covered and cleansed by his messianic high priestly blood, you were scum, every one of you. But, he clothed us with his own righteousness. The priests were clothed with white linen, the type of righteousness, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, set apart, you are justified, made right in the eyes of God, in the name of Christ Jesus, and by the Spirit of God, you have been cleansed. Beloved, we've been clothed in Christ's righteousness. We stand before the Father not on the basis of our own merits, but because we have been given a priestly garment. Called, you've been called out of the world to offer sacrifices of praise, you little priest. You've been brought before the Lord and sanctified for his purpose. You've been washed and cleansed in his word and through his redemptive blood, and there's daily cleansing available. And fourth, you've been clothed. And fifth, the priest would be consecrated. What did this mean? Leviticus 8, 22 through 24. Hear me now. This gets down to practical walk, consecration. What does it mean to be a Christian priest? Spiritually serving the Lord. Having access to him on one hand and showing him forth to a sinful and lost world. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of this ram. And they slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and he put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, right here, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. What an odd thing. You would have your right earlobe touched with the blood of the sacrificial ram. Right thumb, thumbnail. Right big toe. Well, this sounds like an Old Testament thing, Craig. It's starting to sound very silly to me. Think about it. It's very significant. First, the ear. What do you think the significance is there? The priest was set apart in his priestly duty that he would have an ear that was sensitive to the voice of the Lord and to the voice of the Lord's commandments. We've got to have spiritual sensitivity to hear God, to hear the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we can order our priestly duties properly. And also, we have a consecrated ear now. We got to watch what we put in this ear. Are we a garbage dump? Well, I'm not one to gossip, but before we pray, I just want to share this with you so that we can pray more accurately. And then the worst, disgusting, puked up vomit from the pit of hell. You can see it channeling in its pump down in Tartarus and all the way up through Sheol. And then it comes right through the Christian's feet and right out the Christian's mouth and right into a welcome Christian ear. Mm-hmm. And then she what? Woo! I heard that the other day. I was on the phone with someone and they didn't mean to, but in the flow of the, you know, this is that rapid fire conversation, they let something out about someone that I never knew about them before. And before I could even guard my ear, put up the sign of the cross, anything, I've got this lovely little gem about this person. And I've been trying to get it out the last 2 days. It just comes up to my mind. I go, ooh, I wish I didn't know that. Yeah. Your ear, as a priest of God, is to be sanctified and consecrated and set apart to hear only the Lord's voice. And you know what? You don't have to sit down and listen to gossip. Paul put it this way. He said in Philippians 4:8, brethren, whatever is true, honest, just, pure, and lovely, and of good report, think and listen to those things. Flush anything else out. Your ear is consecrated tonight. Mark 4:24, Jesus said, take heed what you hear. Watch out. What you hear is what you think about, and what you think about goes into your heart and becomes what you believe, and what you believe comes out of your mouth in the form of words, and what you say comes to pass. There's a cycle there. Watch what you hear. Secondly, the thumb. The blood of the sacrificial ram was to be put on the priest's right thumb. Of course, the thumb signifies service. Our hands are to serve God, our family, and humanity. They're to be engaged in the work of the Lord. They're not to be idle. Ever thought of the imagery of having your thumb removed? You can't do much once Mr. Thumb is gone. You know, you try to like pick things up, but all of us, you know, lose Mr. Big Toe or Mr. Thumb, and you'll realize your equilibrium's off. You can't function. Your whole body's thrown out of whack. And God says, likewise, I've given you, I've planted the thumb, I've anointed and consecrated the thumb. You're to work for me. In fact, the question would be, since our thumbs have been sanctified, our hands for service, they don't belong to us anymore. The blood of Christ has sprinkled them. We're going to give an account for our works. Our hands aren't to be idle. What are you doing work-wise? Are your long-term and short-term efforts for the glory of the Lord, or do we need to readjust our priorities tonight? The right ear consecrated to hear the leading of God. The right thumb consecrated for the work of our hands in His kingdom. And finally, the right toe on the right foot consecrated. For what? Our walk, beloved. This is symbolic of our walk, the course of our life, how we walk before God and before men. 1 John 2:6 says, he that says he walks in Him or abides in Him ought also himself to walk even as He walked. Paul encourages us as Christians, Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Galatians 5:16 says of us Christians, us priests, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What an interesting concept. We're taken from out of the world, out of the Egypt, that type of the world. We're brought to God. We're washed in the blood of Christ. We're clothed in His righteousness. Our ears for hearing. Our thumbs for our works. Our feet for our walk in Him are consecrated. And sixthly, we're anointed. The priests were anointed with oil. This is an incredible truth. Leviticus 8:10 through 12 says, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it. And then he sprinkled 7 times above the altar. And then he poured the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Now this is very interesting. Exodus 30:30 said Aaron and his sons were anointed. But his sons weren't. Only Aaron, the high priest, was. The big vat of oil was poured over his head. It was to drip down over his ears and over his beard, down onto his breastplate, and all over his body. Here's this man just draped with oil all over the place. And you say, well, when were his sons anointed? That's, you know, we're sort of the little normal priests of Aaron. Don't we get a little oil? Aaron received the oil. And God applied the anointing of Aaron's office spiritually upon all of Aaron's offspring. When Aaron died in Numbers 20:23-28, the Bible says that his son Eleazar took over in his place. But it's never said that Eleazar was anointed in like fashion. What truth do we get out of this? Jesus Christ, our Lord, He died in our place on the cross, bore our penalty, paid the price we couldn't pay. He died identifying with our sin in substitution. And He rose again from the dead. We couldn't pull that off either. In our place, in identification and substitution. And He ascended to heaven as Lord High Priest of the church and offered His blood in our place, in identification and substitution. And it is just as Eve came forth from Adam by God's creative hand. The church of Christ was born from His suffering side upon the cross. And if we believe in Jesus, we're under the umbrella wing of His covering, His anointing, we get the benefit of. Oh, beloved, don't try to function as a priest in this world without Christ's anointing. Don't try to endeavor in any area of Christian ministry without His anointing. I know what it feels like to have His anointing and then to go preach somewhere where I don't have it. I went and took a speaking engagement at one place, and oh, it was horrid. I might as well have been standing there with my pants off. I mean, it was that embarrassing. Just nude from the waist down. That's about as much of the Holy Ghost as was in that place. It was horrible. Here I was up trying to summon up all my gifts and abilities. Dead. The words were just like foaming out of my mouth in green pea soup form and dripping on my breastplate and falling onto the carpet. And everybody just seemed to just sit there and rot. was like it was awake and everyone was embalmed. I'd never seen dead people standing up. Oh, it's horrible, beloved, without the anointing. Oh, I got in the middle of that message and I just said, I might as well just, you know, say amen and commit suicide in public because this is so out of the will of God, me even being in this state right now. I wanted to be absent from the body and present with the Lord any way I could get it. Well, beloved, when we stand to minister without the anointing of our great high priest, as we stand under the covering of his righteousness, his supreme sacrifice, his acceptance with the Father, beloved, you've got to stay under the cloud, under the umbrella. You've got to stay in the anointing of the Lord. When you work your 9-to-5 job, you better be under the glory cloud. You better be having God's anointing through Christ accounted to your lovely little spiritual account that day. Before you go to work, get on your face. Say, this is your day, Lord. I'm not too hip to dedicate it to you. Guide my steps. Do whatever you want to do. Take advantage of Christ's anointing. The priests were anointed in the person of Aaron, the high priest. Aaron got the oil smeared all over him, and God looked at the rest of his sons and said, you got a double unction to function. Trust me, spiritually, it's on you. Just move in it. Move by faith in it. It's there. The priests were anointed with the oil of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally tonight, their hands were filled with responsibility. Leviticus 8, 25 and 27 says, and he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord. And they took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and upon his son's son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. This was known as the wave offering. This was symbolic of giving all that you were to God. Notice this. As we look at each part of the wave offering that filled the hands of the priests, it spoke of Christ. Everything in Aaron and his son's hand spoke of Christ. They took the back part, the rump. Yes, the butt. Pure fat. I can say amen to that. We're fulfilling scripture all over this place tonight. That was the choice. The fat was the choicest part in an offering to the Lord. The strength, the choicest part. I don't want to take that any further. I know. All analogies break down. The inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys. This spoke of the inner organs or the compassions, mercies, and tenderness of the hearts of the priest. The compassion. The shoulder represented strength. Everything in this offering placed in their hands represented God's heart as he looked at his redeemed priests. He saw their inner parts. He saw them spirit, soul, and body. He accepted all of them and consumed their life and consecrated and sanctified all that they were, inside and outside, because they were set apart for his purpose in the earth. A priest held the unique position everyone knew when they saw a priest. Their hands were filled for service. Oh, beloved, we've got to be busy. God instigated work. As an institution of grace, if you have idle time, it is the devil's workshop. Believe me. If you don't take that idle time and go to church or put it towards spiritual pursuits, you're going to get depressed. You're going to start feeling the world go down your throat and close in on you. And you're going to have the most wicked thoughts. And you're going to think of suicide. And you're going to wonder, what's wrong? Well, you haven't been in the house of God for weeks. You don't have a prayer group where you go to and get your tanks filled with the presence of God. You don't study his word. And your lips are spiritually dry. And you have no more liquid in your body spiritually. And you wonder, what's wrong? You got to plug in. You got to get your tanks filled up again. So once tonight we are taken and chosen of God and brought before him and washed and clothed and consecrated and anointed and our hands are filled with responsibility. Eighth and finally, we, as we look at the priests, see that they were shut in with God after they had been called and washed and cleansed and sanctified and their hands were filled with a responsibility. Then the Lord said something very interesting to them. In Leviticus 8, 31 and 36, the priests, when they were done being prepared in their preparatory time,
They were to be shut in with the Lord for 7 days. No one could deal with them or talk with them. And you say, oh, Craig, that sounds real boring. They had to fast, right? No, they didn't have to fast. You know what they got to do? They got to party with God with all the wave offering that they were holding and offering to the Lord. God said, baby, you take that wave offering and lock yourself up for 7 days and just fellowship. Fellowship. The first responsibility of the priest or priestess of God is to walk in an intimate relationship with the Lord our God. 7 days of comfort and feasting, but only with the Lord. Before they were sent out to serve, they had to know the God they were representing. They had to have a heart in tune with His compassionate heart. They had to be ready to properly know whose presence they had access to, and secondly, what tone they were going to put on the words they spoke and the walk that they walked as they represented God outwardly to their brethren. They had to get to know the Lord. In summary tonight, the commission of the priest is found throughout the book of Leviticus. They were to obey the instructions of the Lord. They were to stand as intercessors between God and man. And today, you and I, 1 Peter 2:5, we are the royal priesthood. Revelation 1:5, we have been set apart and anointed and called as a kingdom of priests. We offer sacrifices of praise and prayer rather than the blood of bulls and goats. We have access that the Jews never dreamed of in the old covenant. Only one man, the high priest, once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, that box that represented God. Well, when Christ died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, split open, and the Holy of Holies is forever now open through the shed blood of Christ. And we all, Galatians 4:6, as believing Christians, can jump in the lap of Jehovah and cry, Avi, 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 Daddy, Daddy, my Daddy, my Daddy. The obstructions have been removed. We now have access. 2 Peter 2:1 through 5 says that we are to be mindful as we enjoy this access, that we are to pray for governmental leaders, all those who are in authority. Jesus in Matthew 5 said, pray for those that persecute you and utter all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. We are priests, a kingdom of priests unto God and our Father. Lord, we pray tonight that these facts by your Holy Spirit would be quickened in our hearts. Lord, we're not just, as the humanists would have us believe, just a bunch of random chemicals thrown together by evolutionary chance. We're not just machines, Lord. Explosions, electromagnetic explosions and glandular excretions. Lord God, we are called, made in your image. We are intrinsically valuable to you, redeemable, and indeed we have been redeemed through the shed blood of your Son. Lord, help us to realize who we are. As we look in the mirror every morning, as we walk and bear ourselves before the nations, Lord, give us a spring in our step, Lord. Give us an understanding that whether we believe it or not, we are kings and priests and priestesses under the Most High. We have access to your presence, and we have a special word as shining and burning lights to give to this generation. Help us, Lord, to see it in Jesus' name. Amen.